Morning, everyone. My name's Ken, if you haven't met me before, and I'll be reading from Leviticus 16. If we could turn to Leviticus 16, we'll be reading from verse 1 to verse 22. It's about the Day of Atonement. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron that he is not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die. For I will appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. This is how Aaron is to enter the most holy place. He must first bring a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He is to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. From the Israelite community, he is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as a scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the wilderness as a scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household, and he is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. He is to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense and take them behind the curtain. He is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the tablets of the covenant law, so that he will not die. He is to take some of the bull's blood and with his finger sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover. Then he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger seven times before the atonement cover. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way he will make atonement for the most holy place. Because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been, he is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement in the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and the community of Israel. Then he shall come out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. He shall take some of the bull's blood and some of the goat's blood and put it on all the horns of the altar. He shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times to cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the Israelites. When Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a remote place, and the man shall release it in the wilderness."
Thank you. And then the second passage we're going to read is from the New Testament. It's the book of Romans, chapter 3 from verse 21. Now the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. So we're going to read Romans chapter 3 verse 21 to verse 26. "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Well, on a Saturday morning in 2013, one of the world's worst deadly terrorist attacks took place. It was the Westgate Shopping Centre in Nairobi, Kenya. Looking at the pictures, you just think Chermside, very similar. It was a place where people would gather retail therapy for well-to-do Kenyans and expats. But on that day, a group of gunmen goes through that shopping centre and they shoot 67 people, injure over 200 other people. But here's one story that came out of that horrific event. It was a story of a young mother. Her name is Sania. She was at a cafe with a friend when the gunfire begins. She ends up on the floor next to a teenage boy. He's just lying there too. And with the gunman nearby, Sania hears this teenage boy's mobile phone go off. Not wanting the gunman to come any closer and investigate, she slowly and quietly reaches under the boy to take his phone, to turn it off. At that point, she discovers that the phone is just covered in blood. She says there was a lot of blood there. At this point, Sania makes a decision. She smears his blood all over her body, hoping the terrorists will assume she's dead and move on. And it worked. She said later, "I'd love to know who he was, because I think his blood protected me, saved me." Now I start with that story of violence and blood because I want to talk to you about an act of violence and blood, Jesus' blood, that can protect and save you. In fact, today I want to talk to you about God's love. And I'll ask you, how do you know that God loves you? You know, is it a vague thought, a nice feeling, a hopeful wish, an inspiring poem? How do you know that God loves you when life is so hard? I know some of you and your stories and the sort of things you're going through right now and the sort of the garbage and the hard things you're facing. Well, how do you know that God loves you in the midst of that? Or even just in that normal everyday grind, ongoing tough stuff of life. You know, maybe it's raising kids, and I'm thinking of Lauren's story she shared. You know, you're sleep deprived, you're anxious, you're crazy busy. How can you know that God loves you just in the hecticness, the craziness, just the tough stuff of life? Well, I want you to know that you can know God's love because of blood, because of Jesus' blood, the violent death he went through for you. We're going to talk about the blood, and it's not for shock value to help you to pay attention. This is a message about love. The Apostle Paul said this, "And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." In this series, Knowing God, this is about God sacrifices. The official word is atonement. It's about the cross. I'll give you a definition of atonement. The heart of atonement is that Jesus Christ took the full punishment that we deserved for our sins as a substitute in our place. The fancy word, even the fancy word, is penal substitutionary atonement. Penal means punishment, substitutionary means in our place, atonement. Today is about the cross. And I'm sure we're all familiar with the cross, that piece of jewelry. It's so pretty. It's gold. It's silver. It looks like a pleasing object. But Jesus Christ was nailed there. He was stripped and left naked, and nails were driven through his hands and nails were driven through his feet. He struggled to breathe, the most excruciating thing, a means of torture and death perfected by the Roman army. But as horrible as that was, the real horror for Jesus is that he knew he would face the wrath of his heavenly Father, the utter deprivation of all love and goodness, the retribution from God that we deserve for our sin against God who is holy and good and just. Now, sometimes it's good to hear an old-timey quote from a long time ago, because it just sort of gives a bit of cut through. You've got to listen hard and you've got to think about what it means. Well, here's this quote from the English preacher from the 1600s, John Owen, and he said this: if he, now that's Jesus, if he fulfilled not justice, I must. If he underwent not wrath, I must. To eternity. Penal substitutionary atonement. The heart of atonement is that Jesus Christ took the full punishment that we deserve for our sin as a substitute in our place. Now, I want to make a bunch of points today, but the first one is about the pattern of atonement. The pattern of atonement, which is by sacrifice and substitute. It's the pattern laid down in these scriptures. It's the pattern of atonement that's laid down in the history of Israel. In other words, the grisly business of Jesus dying on a cross speaks of the very purpose and character of God always laid out for us in the Bible. Now, in Leviticus, which we read just before, the book has a whole system of sacrifices. And we read in Leviticus 16, the annual, once a year, Day of Atonement, which really helps us understand what all the system of sacrifices is about. See, on the special Day of Atonement, two goats were brought to the temple. One goat was killed, and their blood was then sprinkled on the altar. That goat died for the sin, the rebellion of the people. The other goat, and we read that in verse 21, the priest lays his hands on the head of that goat and confesses the sin of the people over that animal, and that goat is sent away. This Day of Atonement is where we get the word scapegoat from. See, the first goat represents a substitute for the people, and God's wrath and anger, it comes down on that animal instead of us. His blood, its blood is shed. And then with the other goat, God's wrath is averted, and sin is taken away, and that goat is sent out into the wilderness, never to be seen again. This Day of Atonement was performed once a year. But all the other sin offerings and guilt offerings, you can read all about them, they're performed every day. Bulls and goats and birds and lambs. It's been pointed out that the temple was basically an abattoir. It was a slaughterhouse. The temple priests were slaughterhouse workers. Liters and liters of blood were flowing out of that place every day. This animal sacrifice system, which comes up a lot in this book, the Bible, establishes a pattern before we even get to Jesus. You know, for an Israelite person, and he sees those piles of animal carcasses, as the smell of blood and death fills their nostrils, as they hear the sound of the animals as they die, it would just be telling them, reminding them, God is holy. He is fearsome, and the blood, it communicates his wrath is real. It's deserved. And if it wasn't for those animals, it would be me. Atonement is about the truth, which is within the reality of God's holiness. You know, when someone does wrong, someone has to pay. It's always that way. You know, imagine you invite someone over to your place for dinner. You have a lovely dinner together and they admire your house and they admire your decor and they say, oh, look at those lovely pictures and look at that lovely lamp. And they go home. At the end of the night, you think, hang on, where's my lamp? They took your lamp. Well, what will happen? Well, I guess you could ring them up and you can ask to give them back, or they need to pay recompense, or you're going to charge them with stealing. So they will pay for it. Or if you decide just to forgive them and let them have it, then in that case, you still are paying for it. You absorb yourself the cost of their sin. Someone has to pay. And then the animal sacrifices, it's an act of mercy from God that the people who rebel against him do not pay, but God provides the way. He shows that he is holy and just and right and merciful in this bloody sacrificial system. The Israelites were so glad they were able to bring along their animals, you know, have the temple that they might bring the animals to him, penal substitutionary atonement. Now, as we build this picture of understanding of Jesus who died in our place, atonement, the next point I want us to get to is that God is holy and he is just and wrathful towards sinners, sinners like you and me. What I want you to see is that you cannot escape the teaching that God judges. You may try to want to avoid it or just, I don't know, just try to pretend it's there, but it is there, God's wrath. Jesus himself, he talks about hell more than anyone. You know, he talks about an eternal fire. But the Apostle Paul doesn't back away from it either. Just in one of the letters he wrote in the New Testament, Romans, 70 times it comes up, he says this: the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. On the next chapter, Paul writes, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed. Or just a couple of verses after that, but for those who are self-seeking and reject the truth and follow evil, there's wrath and anger. Yeah, I know we can struggle with this idea of God's wrath. You know, I have to say, I have been this selfish, pathetic, out of control, wrathful person to my kids. I can remember those times. Just awful. And so to say, I know some of you have been at the receiving end of someone's abuse and wrath, drunken wrath, and envy-driven wrath, and ingrained self-absorbed when someone lashes out at you to gain control and abuse you, wrath. It's awful. So I get we'd sort of think we can apply that to God as well, but that is not his wrath. The very existence of hell is an expression of how pure and righteous and just he is. Like the animals in the temple. The blood that is shed. God's wrath is his just response to all the ways we reject him and turn our backs on him. It's his personal, settled response to the infinite horror that we seek to be our own God against him. His wrath is perfect, settled justice. And I say this, and though we might struggle with this idea that God is holy and will have justice, it's interesting, I think, that we live in a time where supposedly everyone is free to live life the way they want, and we should not be able to assert our moral system over others. But at the same time, people seem to be more absolute than ever in demanding the rightness of justice. You know, justice is absolute. The Me Too movement, the demand for justice. Black Lives Matter, the demand for justice. Historical institutional child abuse, the demand for justice. Recognition of wrongs done to Indigenous people, the demand for justice. There's absolutely nothing wrong about a demand for justice, because it flows from the ultimate reality of God. God is just. God who does and will bring his wrath on all the wickedness for their self-serving, God-rejecting, truth-denying ways. And so not one person in this room by himself or herself can do anything about the fact in yourself that you and I deserve God's wrath. But then I want us to come to this truth. It's the best truth of all. It is good and wonderful news. The wrath of God is extinguished, it's obliterated, it's atoned for by Jesus at the cross for us. All those animal sacrifices, they were just trailers, they were just teasers for God's real plan to send his son so that he would take on God's wrath on our behalf. That's atonement. We've been looking at Romans, so let's look at another passage in Romans. It's the one I read before from Romans 3, where it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith." This grisly, violent shedding of Jesus' blood, his death, it's wonderful good news. Because there at the cross, that was supposed to be me. That was supposed to be you. Or another passage in Romans, "Since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?" The just and righteous hammer blow of God's wrath comes down, and it comes down on Jesus. His blood is shed. Was Jesus full of sin and selfishness and evil ways? No. But we are. Did Jesus deserve this act of judgment? No. But we do. But he takes our place. He is the substitute that is punished for us. He who had no sin became sin for us. Not a bull, a goat, a lamb. They're just the trailer. Jesus is the real deal. It was always about Jesus, God's Son. And Jesus is our substitute. This is the good news. And it's a gift to be received by faith. The price must be paid. The cost must be borne. It's him or us. Accept him by faith. What he has done on the cross. And tonight we're inviting to come along and view the documentary American Gospel, Christ Crucified. It's a funny title, American Gospel. It's a deliberate negative term, because how can the gospel be American? But it's a doco that looks at criticisms from American church leaders, could be Australian church leaders, who speak against penal substitutionary atonement. One of the criticisms is the view that atonement, well, it's like cosmic child abuse. Barbaric God needs to punish someone, so he grabs poor defenseless Jesus and makes him suffer. But when you know God here in the Bible, it's a criticism that doesn't stick. In fact, check out the other talks in the series that we've been doing, like God is Trinity. Jesus isn't the victim that God grabs to vent his fury. Jesus is God. His death was the compelling driving force for his whole life on this earth. He said, "I've come not to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for money, for many." Not money. As Jesus is about to be taken on that sham trial and then death in the middle of the night, he's about to face the wrath of God, God's judgment. He's about to endure the infinite punishment of our sin. Jesus says, in anguish prayer, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me." Now that could have been the end of the prayer, but it wasn't. He said, "Take this cup from me, but not my will, your will be done." Now, Jesus, God the Son, goes through this out of love and obedience to his Father. And the Father loves the Son. And they love us. I just want to end on one last point, and that is at the cross and Jesus fully paying the price, being fully punished to atone for our sin. Well, it's God's judgment and it's God's love. And I guess I'm squeezing in 2 points into one here. Yes, the cross demonstrates God's justice. I'm hoping you're seeing this. That God is a God of justice. At the cross, it is where he deals with our sin. It is either in our future for us, or it's back then with Jesus at the cross. No matter what, God is being just. Justice is in the very fabric of how this universe works. We want justice. We need justice. I'll give you a story. Have you heard of Jack Reacher novels? Written by Lee Child, made 2 movies already. There's 25 books in the series. It's about an ex-US military policeman turned crime fighter. Jack Reacher novels are sold in over 100 countries in the world. Every 13 seconds, a Jack Reacher novel is bought. Hugely popular. Read one of the books, you'll discover that the character Jack Reacher isn't the most subtle guy in the way he settles things. But Lee Child, the author, talked about why his books are just phenomenally successful, and he's had this theory. He said, they are a therapy for the lack of justice people encounter in their daily lives. In real life, everything drags on forever and never gets resolved. If your house gets broken into, you'll never get your stuff back. Fiction supplies what we don't get. It's so true, in that there seems to be a lack of justice in the world. But ultimately, there is justice. God's justice, God's wrath, will be experienced for all the sin and wickedness and the hurt and pain. God's wrath will come and he will settle things. But also God's justice, God's wrath, was taken and extinguished and obliterated by Jesus when he shed his blood at the cross. He takes our place. He can take our place. We just have to receive him by faith. Accept the gift. Receive him. Put your trust in him. But Jesus at the cross, who atones for our sins, he's also the God of love. Now, this morning we've talked about penal substitutionary atonement. We've talked about blood and sin and death and punishment and God's wrath. And maybe for you thinking, oh, it doesn't sound like a God of love. It doesn't feel warm and soft and lovely. Why can't just God just do the loving thing and be a God of love? But I don't want to say God is bigger and he's better than God of your own wantings. This is the God who's holy and pure and righteous. But what an incredible, infinite love it is that Jesus came into this world, not just to sort of give us an example to live by, to make us feel good, but to die for you, to face God's wrath for you. That's God's love. The Apostle John said this in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The love of God. It's not a wishful thought. It's not a hopeful idea. It's not an inspiring poem. It's the bloody cross. It's Jesus' blood shed for you. So in all that you struggle with in life, maybe it's a failing marriage. Maybe it's what one of your kids is going through. Maybe it's the fact that you're not married. Maybe it's some real hard stuff going on in your workplace. You know, life is really hard. But I just want to say, you can know God's love for you. He really loves you. Jesus died for you. He loves you so much. He faced God's wrath for you. But Jesus willingly went to the cross, that atoning sacrifice for our sin. So let's come to God now in prayer. Father, we want to praise you for the great and glorious God that you are, a God of might and power, God who is pure, a God who is holy, and even your wrath is an expression of your holiness. We We praise you and we adore you for the God that you are. And we thank you so much that that at the cross, Jesus absorbs and takes on that wrath for us, that he is punished in our place, that at the cross is your justice, your wrath, and at the cross is your love, that you have provided the way. It's not that we've loved you, but that you've loved us, that Christ came as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Father, do a work in our hearts. Help us to grasp and know what Christ has done for us. And help us to receive that gift, that wonderful gift, just by faith, just to accept it, that we might in turn then love you and adore you and worship you because of the God of justice and the God of mercy and love that you are. And in Jesus' name we pray all this. Amen.